Well, good morning. It's good to be back as we continue now a series entitled Jesus is Lord. We're looking at the sixth message in this particular series, and I'm preaching this series because I reminded us of this quote made famous by the great missionary Hudson Taylor that said, "Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all." As we've looked at this over the last few weeks and continue to look at it, at the end of it, I'm going to allow us to ask that question, so what? If Jesus is Lord, so what? We need to understand what the implications of the Lordship are. Over the last 5 weeks, we've first of all asked the question, what will it take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? In the second week, we looked at a message I looked at five reasons why I preach that Jesus is Lord of all. The primary one of those is that the Bible declares him to be Lord of all. And then over the last three occasions, we were reminded that Jesus is Lord over the demons, Jesus is Lord over disease, and Jesus is Lord over death. Today I want to look at one of the most difficult verses in all of Scripture to accept. And I've called the message simply this: why just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make Jesus Lord. It's a word of prayer. Lord, as we consider this interesting subject, an important one, Lord, too, I pray, Lord, that you would help us grasp the significance of it. So many, Lord, may just be saying with their lips that you are Lord, but not really meaning it in their heart. And Lord, if we are one of those, convict us today. Help us, Lord, to ensure that when we declare you as Lord, we truly mean that we accept you as Lord as well. So give us insight into this subject today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many years, there's been a debate about what is truly needed, what needs to happen for a person to enter the kingdom of God. Some people teach that entering the kingdom of God is God's business. It's only his business, and nothing we can do can influence it in a sort of way. He chooses and selects who will enter the kingdom of God and condemns the rest to an eternal existence away from his presence. There are others that teach that you enter the kingdom of God by belonging to a specific organization. The Roman Catholics, Jewish people, Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all teach a kind of some form of this in some sort of way. They all believe that only their members will enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be a Catholic to be able to enter the kingdom, and the same with the Jew, and the same with the Muslim, and the same with the Mormon, and the same with the Jehovah's Witness. Of course, the Jehovah's Witness had a problem that at some point in time they limited the number of people to 144,000, and then when there were more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, they had to change their theology. They're all following, friends, an idea actually condemned in the Bible called Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught or teaches that you need to have some special code to truly understand the ways of God. And if you don't have that code, you can't enter the heaven. And so each of these that teach that you have to belong to them to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, friends, really are kind of different kinds of Gnostics in one sort or another. In more recent years, there's been a greater emphasis on the personal nature and need of salvation. The great revival movement or the gospel outreach meetings of people like Billy Graham have made much of a personal confession of faith as a sign that you qualify to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the teaching that most of us Baptists believe. It flows out of Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 through 13, but particularly verse 9, but I'll read from verse 6, it says this, "The righteous that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the deep. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So this third group of folk friends make much of the personal commitment of proclaiming the Lordship of Christ. Sadly, those who've promoted this third way of entering God's kingdom, and I'm one of them, I think, seem to have forgotten the teaching of Jesus in the passage I want us to look at today. The passage we're looking at is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29, but particularly verse 21 to 23. And I'm going to read Matthew 7, verse 15. It says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them." And then these verses. "Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, perform mighty miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, like a wise man that built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the steams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the steams rose, the winds blew and the beat against the house, and it fell down with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught with one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law." Friends, we need to be careful of the theology that requires only for us to say Jesus is Lord. I want to give us some reasons. First of all, the first reason why just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make him Lord is simply Jesus taught this truth. It's very clearly stated in this passage that we read a little bit earlier on. Jesus very clearly said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Folk, it's pretty startling. It kind of should make you think, should make us all think. Are we one of those? We've been claiming the name of Christ for a long, long time. Are we one of those that, you know, when we get to heaven one day and we say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, he's going to say, I never knew you. On another occasion, Jesus told this parable. In Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in the field. But while everybody was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him, Sir, didn't we sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them out? No, he answered, because when you're pulling out the weeds, you may root up the wheat as well. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvest, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burnt, and gather the wheat and bring them to my barn. A little bit later on in verse 36, it says this, when he left the crowd and went to the house, his disciples came to him and explained the parable of the weeds to us in the field. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace. Then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Friends, it's pretty shocking. Jesus is basically saying, in the church are a bunch of demon people, or evil people. They're in the church. Jesus told us that. We shouldn't be surprised when the church is messed up from time to time. But the reality is they're there amongst us. The devil, friends, is sowing the seed in the field, friends. There are some that seem so good, but aren't good. On another occasion, Jesus made it very clear when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, nobody can enter the kingdom of God until he is born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus said, surely he cannot enter his second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Friends, Jesus makes it very, very clear. The reality is not everybody who looks like a Christian or sounds like a Christian or does Christian things is a Christian. Let's understand that reality. The church is full of evil men, friends, who are serving their own purposes and not the purposes of Christ. How do we know that? Well, there's a second reason. The second reason why just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make Jesus Lord is that, friends, Jesus identifies a vital condition in entering the kingdom of God. He says this, not anyone who says to be Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Friends, that's very different, you see. Jesus is saying to us, follow my example. You remember on one occasion in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples come back to give Jesus some food, and Jesus says this to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, Jesus understood this vital condition because, friends, he himself was living out that condition. What is the will of the Father? Well, it's wonderfully described for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us a little bit about what the will of the Father is. The first part of the will of the Father, friends, for us, when Jesus is laying the condition of for us, is only he who does the will of the Father, is found in chapter 10 and verses 7 through 10 of Hebrews. And the will of the Father, friends, is to trust only in the completed work of Jesus. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Then I said, Jesus talking, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, talking about Jesus, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. So what's the second will? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what's the will of God? Friend, the will of God isn't obedience to the law. The will of God, friends, is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's body made once for all. You see, there are many in church who want to make rules and regulations. You want a cult? Yes, the definition of a cult. It's Jesus plus religion. Any religious experience, friends, that wants to add something to what Jesus has done is a cult. Understand that clearly, friends. The only condition, friends, is only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of the Father is to trust only in the completed work of Jesus. But there's more. Here's the second part of it, a little bit further on in Hebrews chapter 10. Second part is to live a life of sincere desire to please God. Now, this doesn't earn salvation for us, friends. But, friends, it displays the first part of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, just a little bit further on, says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with water. That's the third thing that we need to do, be baptized. Having our bodies washed with pure water. And friends, the fourth thing is to persevere. Further on in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. If you want to know what the will of God is, friends, read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through to verse 36. Then you will discover. It discovers putting your faith and trust in what Christ has done. It discovers really getting to know God and having a sincere heart and a desire to please Him. Oh, we make mistakes from time to time. But friends, it's about sincerity. It's about obeying Him through the waters of baptism. It's about persevering. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the sacrifices that we need to make friends. But friends, it begins with trusting in the work of Christ. That's the condition. The condition, friends, when Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Friend, you can only enter the kingdom of heaven when you've trusted in the complete work of Christ. When you're living a life of sincere desire to please Him, I'm not saying you won't fail. But friends, there must be an ongoing passion and desire to please God. You can't just kind of one day say, oh, well, today I'll be a Christian, tomorrow I won't be. There needs to be sincerity. There needs to be an open confession of faith, like through baptism. There needs to be perseverance, like we learn a little bit further on in the book of Hebrews, friends. It's all connected to doing the will of God. Thirdly, the third reason why just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make Jesus Lord is, in serving Jesus, who gets the glory? These folk respond when Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They respond quite aggressively. They say in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Friends, there are two dangers highlighted in their complaint. The first is this: in using the name of the Lord, had they failed to get to know the Lord of the name? You see, there can be times when we can be so busy doing the work of the Lord that we don't make time for the Lord of the work. Friends, if we want to claim Jesus as Lord, He must be Lord even of our Christian work. We should never want to do anything for Christ without ensuring we're doing what Christ wants us to do. In the Experiencing God model, Henry Blackaby reminds us, look for where God is working and join Him there. It's not that we must try and do the work of God. We must look for His working and join Him there. That's what we need to do. The other danger is this, friends. In using the name of the Lord, was the focus on the we in that process? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? And did we not perform many miracles? I'm sad to say, friends, but in many experiences in Christian world today, is that it's more about the personality than it is about Jesus. The great emphasis on titles, on having your name up front, to me is such a red flag. Friends, I don't care what your name is. I only want to know who Jesus is. He is the one who should be lifted higher in everything that happens, friends. Don't run after a name. Look for people who preach Christ and Christ crucified. Friends, just because people claim to do things in the name of Jesus doesn't mean they do. Just this last week, I've been watching some video clips of a magician called Darren Brown. Darren Brown is an atheist. But friends, he has shown how manipulative you can be using the name of Jesus to get people to believe that you're healing them in the name of Jesus, just by magic. We've got to be very careful, friends. If the atheists are showing us there's error in the church, surely the church should be pointing out the error in the church as well. Fourthly, the fourth reason why just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make him Lord is that sometimes our actions may be hiding our true character. Listen to what Jesus says. I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me. You see, friends, even Satan is called an angel of light. Hypocrites cannot hide their true identity forever. It's not that Jesus didn't or forgot who they were. Friends, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the way you are portraying yourself in public is not the person I knew in private. Wow. I never knew you. I didn't know you because who you say you were in private, in public, is not who you were in private. One final message. There are two messages you may hear at the end of your life, friends. The first is this. You may hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I trust you do. When you hear the well done, good and faithful servant, then you know that proclaiming Jesus as Lord is true. But friends, the other message you may hear is this. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those, friends, must be some of the saddest words ever recorded in Scripture. Depart from me. I never knew you. Friend, what are you going to hear at the end of your life? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me. I never knew you. You must make a choice, friend. Make sure, I encourage you, that you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to grasp the gravity of this message. If I am one of those that have been claiming your name, but Lord, don't really know you, I pray through your Spirit that you would convict me of my need of you. If there is one, Lord, that's watching this message that doesn't know you, that isn't certain that you are Lord, that hasn't proclaimed your Lordship, Lord, isn't certain of hearing the well done and good old faithful servant, Lord, I pray that you would speak into their hearts and draw them close to yourself, so that in the end, Lord, they won't hear, "Depart from me, you evildoer." I pray that for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you, friends, as you go through the rest of the day. Amen.